Hey, we're continuing this series in marriage, and you know, again, I know some people are single and they're thinking, when are you going to get done with this? And you know, but for single people, this is good to file. This is good to keep in mind for when that time, if and when that time comes where you get married, that you would have this foundation for you. And also, we are going to make this available. We've got some little packets. We're going to do a 5-CD collection thing and make a marriage thing. You can pick that up when we're all done and you know, maybe keep it around. But as we continue this morning, we're going to look at conflict in marriage. We've so far looked at the institution of marriage and the fact that God is the one who instituted marriage. It's something that He made, not something that the state made and the state came up with. And just because we get licenses from the state does not mean the state did this. This is a God thing, this thing we call marriage. He's the one who put it together. So we've looked at that and spent some time there, looked at the permanence of marriage as we looked at that. Then we looked at the husband's roles a few weeks ago and what the husband's responsibilities and the husband's roles were. And then we moved from that to the wife's roles and responsibilities and discussed that. And now we're going to move into that area that I call conflict. And I think it's important that we understand that. I believe as we've been studying this that God has been working in our hearts individually in different ways as we've been spoken to. I believe the men really have something that they've got to think about as the Lord commands us to love our wives. I believe the women have a responsibility and to live for. And I think those are important. They're not bad things. Some people go, I don't like the way that comes out. It's okay. You see, as we look here in Colossians 3, 18 and 19, once again, he says, wives, submit to your husband, your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Ladies, submit. Now, that's, you know, again, that's not a popular topic. And we discussed that and I'm not going to go over it and rehearse it, but submit as is fitting in the Lord. So here's your standard. Your standard isn't what, you know, Martha's doing or what you know, so-and-so's doing. Your standard isn't what Hollywood's doing or what, you know, Vanity Fair tells you to do. Your standard is Jesus. Look to Him. Do what you would do as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And don't get bitter about it. You know, don't get to the place where, yeah, I'm loving her, man. It's kind of like I'm loving her on the outside, but don't be bitter. You see, and those are commands with explanations. Now, as we think about conflict, and you know, some of you are going, well, you've just given us enough for conflict already. We can do that. But as we think about conflict, we need to understand something first. First and foremost, the context of Colossians, once again, is wrapped around that part where he says that we're men and women who believe in the Word of God. Who the Word of God is our guide. Secondly, he says, whatever you do, whether you do it in word or whether you do it in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. So that's our context. Now, as we think about this thing of conflict, the one thing I know every marriage here has is conflict. We have conflict. Now, some marriages end in divorce. Some of that conflict goes to the point of ending the marriage. Now, statistically, looking at things of the world, there are three reasons why they give, why there's such conflict and why marriages end. And those three reasons, first, number one reason is financial reasons, money reasons. You see, money becomes an issue with couples and couples begin to fight and bicker and have just horrible times around financial matters. I believe that's a symptom of what's really wrong. Number two is sexual intimacy. That's usually an area of conflict and an area of reason for separation in marriages. It's something that couples tend to argue, fight, and separate over. The third reason, they say, is trust issues. Now, those things, I believe, are symptoms of something going on in a marriage. But I don't think they're the reason. I think they're the symptom. I have what I think are three biblical reasons for conflict in marriage. Reason number one, men. The women are going, preach it, bro. We like this, man. You go. We're staying in this church forever. Reason number two, women. You're in trouble, man. Whoever said that, I was never going to say that. Reason number three, slothfulness or laziness. Now you're going, Pat, that just way oversimplifies things. We have conflict because men are men and women are women. Period. You're going to have that. That's a fact. Men, as we've talked about, think differently. We operate differently. We function differently. We're just different. Women and men are different. That's going to cause some conflict. We've got to come to understanding in that. And we've got to work through those things. But here's the main issue. I think laziness. I think most marriages fail because we're not willing to work at it. Having a good marriage is hard work. It is. The rewards are worth it. But you see, anything in life that you ever get good at is hard work, isn't it? Even the things we call recreation. Let's take fishing, for example. Fishing is hard work. You got to get a pole. You got to get the line. You got to string it on that little reel, and you got to find that up. Then you got to get hooks, and then you got to get bait, and then you got to get lures. Then you got to get a boat. Then you got to get to the lake. Then you got to find a place. Then you go out, and you got to stick the thing in the hook, and it wiggles, and a jig, and stuff pops out, and you get it on there. And you're finally all ready. Then you're sitting on a boat in the hot sun, cooking you all day long, and in Arizona you catch nothing. Now, some of the fishermen are going, I don't see it that way, man. You're nuts. Golf. Let's look at golf. A stupid little white ball. You carry this big old, 60, 70-pound bag on your back. You swing trying to hit the ball. It never goes where you want it to go. It goes someplace else. You chase it out in the weeds and the bushes and hunt and hunt and hunt for it. You carry an extra one in your pocket in case you can't find it. You drop one down. There it is. And all you do is hit it again and go look for it again. Out in the hot sun. And you walk and you walk and you walk. Some of you go, no, dude, I ride. It's work. You see? But some of us are willing to work at those things because we want to be good at those things. And for those of us that enjoy those things, you're thinking, you got a really perverted view of those, man. They're fun. Well, I want you to get that view of your marriage, you see. Not the perverted one, the fun one. I want you to understand that you need to work at this thing called marriage. It takes a lot of work. I truly believe lots of people can make it to 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years of marriage. But I don't believe that every one of those have a great marriage. You see, I want us to have great marriages. I want us to have good. I don't want you just to coexist. I want you to have a marriage. So as we've looked at, women need to do what women need to do. Men need to do what men need to do. And if we do that, you're going to have a great marriage. But this conflict thing, there's still this conflict thing that we do need to discuss some. So let's flip over to James. We're going to spend the rest of our time in James looking at this. And we looked at this a few months ago within the context that we were studying as we were studying Galatians and James and looked at it within the context of the church. Now we're going to take it from that large context and bring it into the family. And starting in verse 1, James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Let's just stop there. Where do they come from? Why do couples have conflict? Because those two words basically boil down to conflict. Where does conflict come from? Don't read on yet. But, number one, because men are men, women are women. We bring that in and there's conflict. That's an instant thing for conflict. Also, we bring in all kinds of things of the way we were raised. Well, you know, some of us were raised by parents that, you know, functioned in a certain way, and our worldview, our life view was shaped by what our parents did. Some of us, you know, some of us were brought up. I was listening to someone, they had this testimony. They were brought up in a very, 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 very frugal home. Their dad, for instance, he thought your mouth is like this big, right? You know, it's like this big. And paper towels are this big. So he would take the paper towels and cut them in fours and share them with the kids. Here, you know, you can get four out of this one. And this guy grew up with that. That's the way he grew up. So that's the way he thought you did things. He got married. His wife spilled something. She grabbed the roll of paper towels and went, "Brrr!" He's going, "What are you doing?" And she says, "What, because I spilled something? All those paper towels! How can you use that many?" You see, it's the way he was brought up. And so all of us have those certain things about us that come into this thing. Why are there fights among you? You know why if your marriage, if your marriage is bad right now, you know why it's bad? You're the problem. Did I say that gentle? Kind? You're the problem. "I am not the problem. You don't understand, Pat. I'm perfect." She's the problem. No, you're the problem. You see, because we're very self-centered. Well, look what James says. He says, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" That Greek word there is the word we get hedonism from. Hedonism just simply means pleasure seeking. And we are a society that are pleasure seekers. That's obvious. If you don't know that, you're living in a hole someplace. You see, because our worlds were taught revolve around us. But see, here's the thing I notice as I bring that up and as I think about that and as I counsel and talk with couples, here's the thing I notice. It's never their fault. It's her fault or his fault. It's what they do. It's what she does. It's if things would just change, if we could just change our financial situation, I know everything would be better. And we blame it on all those other things. Well, I want to quote from the one book. I've been quoting from a couple books throughout this series. And I've done it for some specific reasons. Not that the bookstore needs the money. That's not one of the reasons. The reasons I've been doing it is the books I've been quoting from are written by women. And I believe as I share something like this, sometimes the feeling you could have is you're a man. You're giving all of the man's perspective. You're giving one side of it. What about us ladies? Can't we get a fair representation out of this thing? Well, that's why I quote from two women authors throughout this presentation. Just so you can understand, this is not a man's view. This is God's view. So this is, again, Nancy Leigh DeMoss from Lies Women Believe in the Truth That Sets Them Free. It's a great book to read. But listen what she says about this thing that I talked about. It's him. It's her. If I had somebody different, if just our circumstances would change. Listen to what she says. "When we blame others or circumstances, we are saying someone or something made me the way I am." Now listen, she explains that. "We feel that if our circumstances were different, our upbringing, our environment, the person we're married to, we would be different. We would be more patient, more loving, more content, easier to live with. If our circumstances make us what we are, then we are all victims." Isn't that true? If our circumstances make us that, every one of us is a victim. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to believe in this society. That's what he wants us to believe. That's the lie. Now, here's the truth. The truth is, listen, our circumstances do not make us what we are. Our circumstances reveal what we are. Hey, if she makes you so mad, you want to eat nails, you're the problem. You don't have enough patience. You don't have enough understanding. You don't have enough kindness. "Pat, don't say a thing you say. Don't you understand?" If he is about to drive you over the edge, it's your problem. You see, you don't love enough. You don't care enough. You're not submissive. "Don't say that word again. You did it 2 weeks ago. We're tired. We're not talking about that anymore. We're beyond that." Where does conflict come from, James asks?
This conflict comes from your being self-centered. That's my interpretation of that. Conflicts come because you care about number one. It's all about me. And let me tell you, every marriage that's built on how can he meet my needs? How can she meet my needs? How can she take care of me? I want the dinner on the table. I want this done. Your wife is not, you know, one of your privates if you're in the army. Okay? She's your wife. Get a grip, dude. Begin to treat her like a woman. Begin to love her. Some of you ladies, you can't believe the guy I'm married to, Pat. Sure I can. How bad is he? Of course I can. But you know, you don't understand. He is horrible. No, you're the problem. That doesn't go over well in counseling. That's why we're doing a group thing here. He says it comes from your pleasure-seeking heart. So first of all, we have to understand our circumstances do not make us what we are. Our circumstances reveal who we are. So if you're somebody who you are constantly angry at your spouse, constantly upset about your spouse, I want you to think maybe you're the problem. Something I found out, 50% of the marriage belongs to you. Period. That's a fact. 50% of it's yours. And the other 50% is his or hers. So we got to keep that in mind, don't we? We've got to keep that going. So here he says, now notice the next couple verses because I think these are critical to emphasize what I'm saying. Look at verse 2. What's the first word in verse 2? You. Underline that. You. You see, it's not her. It's not him. It's you. He said, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Do you get that context? You. The problem is you. Pat, no. It can't be me. I love me. I like me. If I could just be married to me, everything would be fine. No, you would get tired of you. Really? See, James hits it. He says, listen, you lust. You lust after things. Here's what may be going on in some of your hearts right now. He just doesn't understand me. You see, the other day at work, I was sharing with one of the guys I work with, and he understood. He understood really well. My husband, he doesn't understand me. But Sam at the file cabinet, he understands me. As a matter of fact, we may go to lunch so I can really share with him what's going on. Or maybe at work, she offered to get you a cup of coffee. Man, my wife never goes and gets my coffee. She really cares about me. She went and got me coffee. You know what that leads to? It leads to adultery. You see, you lust. You think, if I just wasn't married to this person, well, you know the next person you get married to is probably going to be worse than the first person you were married to. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. The problem is you. Own up to your side of it. Don't try and say, if I could just be married. See, some people have already gone there. If I could just be married to him, or if I could just be married to her. And they're so understanding, they're so caring, they're so... Let me ask you something. You know the jerk you're married to right now? Yeah. Yeah, I know him. You used to say those same things about him before you got married. Yeah, huh. You see, as couples come in to see us, the one thing I've noticed, we have a questionnaire people fill out. We talk to them. We want to get to know them a little bit, find out how long they've been together, what's going on. And as they do this questionnaire, here's the one thing they always say as young couples looking forward to that day. Here's what they say. This is the one God has brought me. I know it. Are you sure? This is it. I know. This is like forever. 5 years later. He wasn't really what I thought he was. I don't really think he's the one for me. Wait a minute. I have the recording. Let me play it back for you because we record everything. No, I don't do that. But you said he was the one. Well, but you know what? I might have been in the flesh. No kidding. Well, but you don't understand. No, you're one thing I understand. He is the one for you. How do you know? Because you're married to him. That's how I know. He's the one for you. She's the one for you. You see, you begin to lust after other things. And lust is not just sexual. You know, we can lust after all kinds of things. You can lust after a new car, a new house. You know, it's just that unhealthy appetite for something. But within our marriages, it often happens. I just need someone to understand me. I believe most affairs, most of those adulterous times, they never start out just as a sexual thing. It's usually they just listen to me. They listen to me. And it goes from there. Hey, you know what? Don't share your heart of hearts with someone of the opposite sex other than your spouse. Don't do it. And you will not be tempted. So you lust and then listen, he says you lust and you murder. And some of you maybe have thought of murder. You need to get that out of your head. And you fight and you wage war. And he says, because you do not ask. Now I know some people are going, but Pat, I ask. You don't know how much, man. I am on my knees constantly that God would change him. Therein lies the problem. You see, he says, you do not ask. Now he explains that because of your argument, because of what you just said. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. In other words, you ask wrongly. Instead of trying to change him or change her, why don't you get on your knees and say, Lord, change me. Oh, what if he did? Oh, well, he would fix your marriage. You see, you've got to come to the Lord and you've got to say, The reason my marriage is a train wreck right now is because of me. As we minister to couples, I have very, very, very rarely had a couple come in where the husband has sat down and said, you need to understand something. This marriage is where it's at because I'm a lousy husband and I need to change. Or the wife come in and say, it's where it's at because I'm a lousy wife. I have no clue on being a godly woman and I'm blowing it and this marriage is a trap. Usually, always, not always, I have to say most, the majority of the time, they come in and the wife goes, it's him. Would you fix him? Would you get him together? The husband comes in, it's all her, man. Just get her straightened out. You know what? I'll just sit here. You tell her what she needs to hear. Okay, Pat? We need to get it in our hearts. It's me. You see, my marriage is only going to be as good as I'm a good husband. It's never going to get better than my responsibilities as a husband. So if I want to have a really good marriage, I need to get on my knees and I need to ask God to fix me. I need to ask God to work in me. I need to pray with the right motive. Lord, here I am. Search my heart and you show me what I've done to cause destruction in this marriage. If you're going to pray that, sit down first. Because God is brutally honest. And you're going to have this thing pop in front of your face. And you're going to think, oh, I thought it was just like one thing, Lord. I was just like, I didn't want a whole list. You see, and you begin to look at those things because he says you need to ask correctly. You don't ask amiss because, you see, if you're asking that you can spend it on you, because usually we want the Lord to fix him or fix her so that my life will be full. So because, you know, he or she needs to understand me. They need to come to my way of thinking. They need to know what's going on over here. You see, that's asking amiss. That's wanting to spend it on yourself. If you say, Lord, make me the husband, make me the wife that I can be for them. You see, I want to be a good husband for my wife. I want to be everything that God wants me to be for my wife. Not for me, for her. I want to do it for her because I married her. And that's James's point here. We've got to ask in a correct way. Don't try and spend it on yourself. Quit being so self-seeking. Now, part of that is in the church, we have kind of turned everything. We've got this big steering wheel like in the church. You know, remember the old cars that had like a, you know, 85-inch steering wheel like this, you know? Well, we have kind of one of those and we've kind of gone, and the whole church has become self-absorbed, hasn't it? Most of us think that Jesus died so that we could have a wonderful life. Now, you're going, Don't tell me, not so. Isn't that why he died? He died to save you, no doubt about it. But he did it so that you could glorify him. You see, it's all about him, not about you. Listen to this quote from the same book, Nancy again. Here's what's happened. She says, helping people to feel loved and worthwhile has become the central mission of the church. You see, most churches, and especially those that are really into church growth, their whole mission is, we got to make people feel loved and, what's the other thing? Loved and worthwhile. That's what we have to do. God did not die to make you feel loved and worthwhile. He died to glorify Himself. Do you understand that? Quit thinking about, you're going, Pat, come on, you're destroying everything you know. I don't even, wow, golly. No, He died to glorify Himself. He wants you to glorify Him. So listen. We are learning not to worship God in self-denial or costly service, but we're learning to embrace our inner child, to heal our memories, to overcome addictions, to lift ourselves out of depression, to improve our self-image, to establish self-persevering boundaries, to substitute self-love for self-hatred, and to replace shame with an affirming acceptance of who we are. Did you get all that? That was all about me and self and lifting myself up. Now listen, here's what she says. We have rearranged things so that God is now worthy of honor because He honored us first. You see, most people will say, well, God, I'll give you honor if you do this. And what is the thing? What is the stipulation? God bless me and I'll honor you. Where does that come from? This comes from a hedonistic society. Why don't you bless God just because He's worthy of being blessed? Why don't you honor God because He's God Almighty? And when you begin to do that, you see, now you're going, but Pat, why are you talking about the church? You know, we're kind of not doing that. Well, you see, the same thing goes on in a marriage. I'll respect him if he loves me. I'll love her if she respects me. And you go. And I'm thinking, chill out. Why don't you just love your wife? Because she doesn't respect me. I'm not loving her. Oh, okay. It's all about me. Why don't you submit to your husband? Because that's why. Number one, I don't want to. Number two, I don't respect him. If he would love me, I would submit to him. I hear that all the time. You see, that's narcissistic. That's being self-centered, isn't it? That's exactly what she's talking about, the church. Now, I can't blame a lot of people because within the church, we're so pointed towards self. Why don't you begin to think about the other person? Why don't you begin to focus on them? Why don't you start doing a little bit of self-denial? Why don't you completely get self out of the picture and begin to think, how can I bless them? Do you know how wonderful your marriage would be if you suddenly just said, how can I bless my spouse? Period. What if they don't deserve it? Did you deserve to be blessed? Yeah, I did, as a matter of fact. Some of you are thinking, no, you didn't. So you just need to start doing that. Now listen, he goes on, look at verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So he talks about, listen, don't buy into the world system is what he's saying in our relationship with the Lord. You know, this is tied in. But what about in our relationship with one another? Don't make God your enemy. I have told you, I have explicitly told you God's ideal for marriage. Haven't I? It's clear. We've studied it till some of you are going, I'm sick of it. I've given that out. We know what God expects for a marriage. And some are still going, but Vanity Fair had this excellent article last week, and it was just talking about, it was telling me, it was doing these things. Well, and then I read this thing about this, and then I read this thing. I've gotten the stuff from people, trust me, you know, as they're going out there. Well, you know, you said this, but what about this? But what about that? But what about this? Well, but. My mom never let me use that word. You see, because here in verse 5, Or it's down a little bit, but here in verse 5 he says, or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, as you begin to think about it, and if you erase all those buts, and we'll talk about them in a moment, if you erase all those things, and listen to what he says, the Spirit of God yearns in you jealously. Do you realize that the Spirit who lives in you every day is expecting great things in your life? God is expecting wonderful things to happen. You get out of bed and the Lord is going, man, are we going to do it today? And your flesh goes,
How can I train wreck this as soon as possible? Your flesh is going, arr, arr, and there's this like battle going on inside of us. Go this way, go this way, that way. You know, and you see the Spirit, He's jealous for us. Do you know that God is jealous for you to do good? Doesn't that sound wonderful? God Almighty is jealous for me to do good. Wow. And He says, look, He gives grace. How do you do the things that I'm talking about? How do you die to self? How do you become a self-sacrificing person? Grace. It's all about grace. You see, every one of us needs more grace in our lives. As I grow in the Lord, the thing that I see in my life is I'm amazed at what the Lord does in my life because I when I first got saved, I got radically saved. And, you know, I knew that I knew God. But I went through this whole time period of my life where I became one of those legalist jerks. I was horrible. And as I grow in the Lord, the thing that is emphasized over and over and over and over through His Word is grace. Grace. You see, some of us are thinking, you're doing good, Pat, but what we really need is, you know, maybe one of those books or, you know, give us a list. Give us a list. The husbands are going, just give me a list. Just give me a list of how to love her. Just write it down. The wives are going, I just want a list. I want the rules. Let's set up the rules. I had a couple come to me one time, and I'm not exaggerating one bit. They walked in my office, they sat down, and I said, how can I help you? And here's what they said. All we want from you is how to fight fair. I said, do I look like a referee or something? You know, do I have a striped shirt on? Foul on her, 10 yards that way. You over here, you know, how to fight fair? I don't know how to fight fair. You can't help us, huh? I said, no, I can't give you that. I don't know how to do that. Do you know how to fight dirty? No, they didn't have that. I said, well, I don't fight fair. They left. All they wanted to do was fight. So they just said, we're going to fight, so we want to learn how to do it right. That's weird. Isn't that weird? That's weird. You see, because I think we come in and He says, listen, you come in and God's jealous about us and He's wanting to fix us. And verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. You see, we need more grace. We don't need a list of how to do this. Saints, you do not need a list of how to have a good marriage. You don't need the rules and regulations. You don't need to know how to fight fair. You know what you need to have a good marriage? Grace. And more grace. And more grace. Because as you begin to receive grace, you know what? This awesome thing happens. As you begin to really receive grace, you know what? All of a sudden you become a graceful person. And as He talks about grace, listen what He says. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Those of you who are sitting there going, you know, I'm listening to you on the outside, and I'm being kind of nice, but on the inside, man, I'm still stuck. It's 85% His fault and 15% my fault. You can say whatever you want, but I'm not listening to you. Guess what you get? Nothing. Sorry. But you see, if you would humble yourself, He'd give you grace. Do you get that point? You see, if you're full of pride and full of arrogance and thinking it's all you and you've got it totally together and the moron that you're married to needs to get it straight, you know, male or female, as you're thinking about that and you're going that way, you need to understand something. God resists the proud. You know, your marriage is going to stay a train wreck. Sorry, but that's a fact. But if you become humble, He's going to give you grace and He's going to give you more grace and He's going to give you more grace and He's going to give you more grace. And you know what you're going to learn? You're going to learn this incredible lesson called forgiveness. And you're going to begin to forgive. How much did God forgive you? That's all you got to think about, man. How much did He forgive you? Did He forgive you a little bit? Did He give you like just a smidgen, just a taste? My Bible says, He took my sins and He put them as far away as the east is from the west. My Bible says He took him and He buried him in the ocean. He did away with him. He's forgiven me. And every time I confess Him, He does. Well, you know how He went east and west? I'm sure you've heard this. But you see, He did east and west because if you start going east and you keep traveling around the globe, you continually go east, don't you?
He didn't say north and south, because if you start going north, pretty soon you hit the North Pole, and then you come down and you're going south. You see, the two meet, so to speak. But east and west never meets. He's saying, they're done. Your sins are gone, way gone. Why don't you forgive your spouse that way? Oh, because I got to have ammunition when we're fighting. You understand? You go back to verse 1 where it says wars and fights. I need my stuff, man. I need my bazookas. I need my guns. I need everything. And I keep that stuff because if he ever says a thing, I just let him know what he did 5 years ago. I let her know how she acted back then. That's not forgiving. I had someone in my office one time. I was talking with them. They were fighting pretty heavily. I was a little embarrassed. And as I began to say, you know, you guys need to just like move from this. You need to forgive each other. Right now, why don't you just pray and why don't you just forgive each other? And let's start new. She pulled out a warrant for his arrest that was issued 10 years ago. I said, what is that? And she goes, I just want you to know what kind of person he is. And I said, that was 10 years ago. Did you forgive him? Oh, yeah, I forgave him. I said, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Now we're fighting. I said, you didn't forgive him, man. You're carrying this weapon around, man, and you pull it out. It's your little, you know, rabbit in the hat type thing. Every time he blows it, remember this? Little saber thing. And I said, give me that. Let me have it. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to tear it up. You're not getting this from me. She wouldn't give it up. And oh, some of us are going, oh, I can't believe that. What are you holding in your heart? Maybe you don't have it in your purse, but what do you have in your heart? Maybe you don't have it in your wallet, but what do you have in your heart? How many times have you brought up something your spouse has done in the past just to win the argument and get the last word in? That's not grace, saints. That's pride. This morning would be a good time just to put it on a carpet down here. Just throw it away. Just get rid of it. You give it to me. I'll tear it up for you. I'll burn it. I have an incinerator in my office. We'll burn it and get rid of it. Do you understand what he's saying? Grace. It's about grace. It's not about legalism. It's about grace. Now listen, here's the whole key. Therefore, submit to God. Listen, all we have to do is submit to God. What does God say? God says, if you want to have an awesome marriage, submit to me. Recognize me as the great authority on marriage. Recognize me as the authority in your life. And recognize me as the authority in your faith and begin to follow me. Okay, Lord, we're going to follow you. Are you really going to follow him? Men, are you really going to love your wives unconditionally? Yeah, as long as she's respectful, I'll love her. No, I am saying, are you going to love her? Love her. I'll try. Ladies, you going to submit? Respect your husband? Sort of. Some of you are going, absolutely, man, I'm there. I want to do that. No, I'm praying all of us are there. We want to submit to God. I believe in this fellowship. We have a fellowship of people who desire to submit to God. They want to follow God. And if we really want to follow God, we got to follow him in this area of our lives, don't we? So we submit to him, but listen to the other part. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, as you're submitting to God, you got to kind of have a foot and a hand up back. Get out of here. Go away. You know, you got to keep the devil. Get him over there. Quit listening to him. Because here's what he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you, man, you love her unconditionally. She's going to take advantage of that, dude. And then, you know what? She's going to go spend money like crazy. That's for you frugal men out there. You know, you love her that way. You know what she's going to do? You love her that way. She's going to quit. You know, she's not going to do this. You can't do that. You can't. Don't do it, man. That's what the devil's telling you. You got to resist the devil and submit to God. Some of you ladies, you take a big breath. Because we're scared, right? Okay, man, I'm going to do the submission thing. Some of you have been trying it, right? I challenged you to do it for 30 days. You've been doing it a couple weeks. I'm going to try this. Okay. And the devil's telling you the whole time, don't do it, man. He'll take advantage of you. And if you do that, man, he's going to rule with an iron fist. Don't do that. Resist the devil.
Resist the devil. Keep resisting. Keep resisting. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Listen what he says. Draw near to God. Listen, as you submit to him, draw near. Get close to God. Run to God. Don't run from God. Run to God. But I don't like what God says. I don't care. Run to him. Run to him. Trust him. You can trust him with this area of your life. By the way, God is pretty good at marriage. But anyway, run to him. He says, draw near to God. Listen what he says. And he will draw near to you. God's going to draw near to you. Do you believe that? It's true. Resist the devil, submit to God, draw near to him. He's going to come close to you. Now listen, he even goes on. Here's some more. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Oh, that was kind of heavy, Pat. Cleanse your hands. Now that doesn't mean go in the bathroom and wash your hands, you know, and okay, I'm all clean. Our hands represent our actions. He's saying, let me put it in today's vernacular. Get your act together, sinners. By the way, the sinners are the same people that were used in 2s and 3, in verses 2 and 3. You sinners, cleanse your hands. Get your act together. Then he says this. He says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, you need to change your actions, but even greater at the same time, you need to change your heart and your attitude. Quit saying, but. Stop it. As we talked about earlier, quit it. My mom used to thump me on the head. No, I'm not advocating that. Don't thump your spouse. But my mom used to thump me and say, would you quit yeah-butting me? So I said, however. Yeah, we all do that, don't we? We go, you know, I would submit, but I would love, but I would do this, but I would do that, but you don't understand my circumstances. I have, you know, and I've had people talk to me. I have very special circumstances, and you know, within my circumstances, quit butting, you double-minded person. Stop it. Just stop it. Just get it in your heart right now. I don't want to be double-minded anymore. I don't want to go the way of the world and the way of the flesh. What I'm going to do is I'm going to trust God, man. I'm going to put. The night I got saved. Here's what I did. That night when I got saved, I'll never forget this. I trusted God completely. People had been witnessing to me. People had been sharing with me. And I came to the realization through all of the witness, all of the sharing, I came to the realization I was going to hell. And it was real. It finally became a reality. Not that hokey stuff we say when we're lost about, oh, I'm going to surf in hell and all. I mean, the reality of being lost became real. And I'm laying in my bed and I am scared to death. I'm lost. I'm going to hell. I'm going to spend eternity without God. Do you know what I did? I said, Jesus, I'm going to trust you completely. It was like jumping off a cliff to me. My heart was racing. I mean, I put everything in his hands. I said, okay. You know, and I'm not saying I'm a perfect person, but you get the idea. When I got saved, I trusted him completely. Now, here's what I'm asking you to do. Take this thing you call a marriage and just give it to him and say, here, God. I'm going to trust you completely. I'm scared to death. I don't know if this is really going to work. We've never even tried it this way. And this is a scary scenario, but here, I'm going to put it in your hands. I'm going to trust you because I really believe this is your word. And I'm not going to be double-minded anymore. I'm not going to go here and here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say, this is what God says. Now, he goes on a little bit in verse 9 and says, lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Listen, so if you were going, now, I don't want you going around the house going, and be mourning that way, you know, and wailing. He's not talking about that. He's talking about change your attitude of, instead of thinking, I got it together, start realizing and owning your part. Do you see what he's saying? Start being broken over what you've contributed to this bad marriage and start saying, it's me. You don't necessarily have to tell you. Some of you are going, if I ever share that with her, I'm dead meat. I'm not telling you. I'm telling you to sit down with God and say, God, I'm owning this part of this marriage. And frankly, I can't stand the way I behaved. And you begin to lament and mourn and weep about your behavior, about what you have done. You quit being prideful and begin to own your part. Do you understand what he's saying? Now he finishes here and he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Here's the thing, and here's where we're going to wrap up. Listen, he's saying, humble yourselves. So get off of your, I am great and he is the failure, or I am great and she is the failure. Humble yourself and say, you know what? It's me. The problem is me. And the one that needs to be changed in this relationship is me. Humble yourselves and tell God. And here's what God is going to do. This is the cool thing. Here's what He's going to do. He's going to lift you up. As you begin to really do that with the Lord, He's going to radically transform your marriage. Oh, Pat, come on. You want me to believe that? I'll try it for 5 minutes. No, that's called hypocrisy. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Begin to think of how great God is and how bad you are. And begin to think, this marriage is where it's at because of me. And I'm going to change it. Because I can change me. Here's something I want you to understand. You cannot change your spouse. You can't. You can't do it. Women know that. They've been trying to change this for years. It's not working. Women understand. Men, it's a little bit harder. They're just, I'm going to... Listen, you cannot change another person. You are responsible for you. That's the one you need to work on the most. Humble yourself. So come to this thing and humble yourself. Be humble before God and let God be great. Now, the primary relationship in your life needs to be Jesus Christ. And as you have that relationship and you build that, He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. As you do that, He's going to lift you up. Is He going to change? Now, listen, some of you are going, really? You mean that? You mean that? That guy I'm married to that has stinky feet, if I do this, his feet will quit stinking? No. But you're going to change. Maybe it'll become a fresh odor to you. I don't know. But it's hard. Listen, it's hard to be humble, isn't it? Think about. Now, here's a good example. Because most of us do this. You can relate to this. You're just getting in bed. You're just getting there. And your spouse says, honey, can you get me a glass of water? Oh! Isn't that what most of us do? I'm a teacher. What teachers do is they go, listen, hun, if before you left the kitchen, you would get the glass, you would fill it with water, you'd put it on the bedstand, then you would have your glass of water. Now I've taught you, now go practice that. Prophets would just say, what, are you stupid? You see, we have these different things and they start welling up and you're laying there and you're like this, you know, you're almost in. Oh, water, water. Go get your own stinking water. I'm going to bed, you know, or something. You got a decision to make, don't you? Now you've got to decide. And the godly person, okay, hon, I'll go get your water. Get your stinking water. And you're going in and you're going in and you're stupid. You're not going to believe I was in bed. I'm going to sleep. You bring it back. Here's your water. No, you don't do that. You see, humble yourself. What's so horrible about you getting up and getting the water? Well, because you know who I am. I am the king of the home. Get up and get your wife some water. Get up and get your husband some water. Oh, man, humble yourself and the Lord. So as you're walking in there grumbling, just pray. Just pray. Ask God to change your... Lord, fix this before I get back in the bedroom and there's a fight. Just, you know, just make me humble. Make me do this. Here's your water, dear. Humble yourself. As I said, most of us, come on, we're self-centered. We laugh because that's the scenario. We know it's true. We need to humble ourselves and we need to exalt God. Listen to this last quote because I think this is important. This puts it kind of in perspective of who God is and what's going on. This is out of that same book. And this is a young woman whose husband went to be with the Lord after an intense 2-year battle with leukemia. So this is just a little testimony that she gives about her and her husband. So it's not really marriage, but it kind of is. Listen to what she says. This may shock some of you. God is not in the business of making us happy. Oh, Pat, don't tell me that. No, He's not. Now listen, she goes on. His business is to receive glory, the glory that is due Him as our Creator and Almighty God. You see, God's business is that we would glorify Him. Now she goes on. Our happiness is a byproduct of being in and doing His will. You hear that? We become satisfied and fulfilled and happy when we're in the will of God, doing the will of God. Now she goes on, listen, that and that only is the reason that I can be weeping at the graveside of my best friend, my husband and the father of my children, and still be happy. Do you get what she's saying? Listen. Some of you are going, I don't know about this humble thing. I don't know if I want to do it. I'm not telling you that your spouse is going to radically transform before your eyes. Here's what I'm going to tell you, though. If you're in the will of God and you're doing the will of God and you're honoring God, you're going to be fulfilled and happy. I promise. I promise that. Wow, and then as you're fulfilled and happy, you're going to get rid of all the Maalochs, all the Tums, all the things that you've been eating because you got that gut thing going on because you're so anxious about your relationship. And your life is going to radically transform. And you're going to save lots of money. But besides that, you see, because you're going to be happy and fulfilled because you're doing His will. Now, here's the challenge. Guys, I told you a few weeks ago, love your wives for 30 days. Do what the Bible said. I said, test God. Give it a 30-day trial. Some of you are going, I know. We've got 7 days left, dude. We've been doing it, man. I'm counting them. Ladies, a couple weeks ago, I told you to submit to your husbands. Give it a 30-day trial. You've been doing it for 15 days. In case you're not counting. Okay, here's what I'm going to say. Couples, I want you to do this for 30 days. I want you to own your part. I want you to do this. I want you to pray. And I want you to... Every time you feel it welling up within you, say, wait a minute, wars and conflict and fight come from my evil desires. And I'm going to squash them down. I'm not going to put me first. Try it for 30 days. Humble yourself and see if the Lord doesn't lift you up. Test Him. He's a God that can be tested. He's not scared. Test Him and see what happens. And you're going to have transformed marriages. Your lives are going to be radically transformed. And it's going to be awesome. The testimonies that we're going to hear from this. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You. Lord, once again, as we think about what's been shared is what we've read. And Lord, I pray right now, I pray that each one of us could confess the fact that we are absorbed with ourselves. And that we would ask You to come right now and change that in us. Lord, here's our hearts. Mold them and shape them. We want to be humble before You, God. We want You to do this miracle that we're reading about. So here we are. Open and honest before You. Jesus, take our lives right now. And shape us into that image that You desire for us to be. For the men, Lord, I pray that they would have an unyielding love for that spouse. For the women, Lord, I pray that they would have that submissive, respectful attitude toward their spouse. Heal our own hearts, Lord. Have Your way in our lives and our marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.